Amen. Thank you so much, Abby, and appreciate that good special here before our sermon this morning. We also noticed that Angelina was playing the offertory a little while ago. How appropriate. Of course, good to have Angelina home, but I trust that that reminds you to pray, especially for those that serve in our military, and her husband is away serving, and that brings her up, of course, with her family here for a short time, but it's good to see you here this morning, and I trust that this weekend and tomorrow will be very special. We want to give you a message this morning, and if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 85, and I want to bring you a message since tomorrow is Memorial Day, and just what the Lord's laid on my heart, and how that I happen to believe that we need revival. And I happen to believe we need revival for more than just simply one day. But very specifically here, the Lord laid on my heart a message this morning I want to preach to you. We need revival for Memorial Day. And so if you have your Bibles open to Psalm 85, please stand and just follow along as I read a couple of the verses. As the Bible says in verse number 4, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" And here it is. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that you would give us a spirit of desiring revival. And Lord, may that revival start in me. I pray that you'd help us this morning as we focus on your word. Speak, Lord, and I pray we would hear. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several years ago, a Tacoma, Washington newspaper carried the story of a dog by the name of Tattoo. Tattoo was a 60-pound basset hound, and as such, he didn't want to go for a walk on one particular day, but he found that he had no other choice when his owner inadvertently didn't realize that his leash got caught in the door of the car. And as the owner began to proceed, didn't even realize that here was Tattoo here lagging behind, of course, with those short little legs. And as fortunately as the basset hound and the owner struggled their way along the side streets in the neighborhood quickly, there was a motorcycle policeman that happened to spot this poor hound dog as he was doing his best, as he said, the officer said, "I saw this dog just trying to put him down as fast as he could, but you know, sometimes it was just, it just couldn't help it," as the car reached a speed of 25 miles an hour. Poor little Tattoo was finding himself really struggling. Now, I tell you that story, of course, we feel sad. When I told that story to my wife, she instantly, my daughter, being dog lovers, they certainly would feel for Tattoo. And I do too. But there's a reason I tell you this story. Because I happen to believe there's a parallel between what happened to that poor dog and what I see happening to our nation. You see, I happen to think our nation is being dragged along, and dragged along in some ways that were never intended. Some ways that I have to be honest and say they concern me. Concerning me especially is the fact that we seem to be dragged further and further into a postmodern world. A world in which case many would state that there is no absolute truth. And some changes that are being forced on us. Some changes that deny even some things that we have long held and believe. Some things that are important. Some things that are redefining of what we believe. I happen to believe that Tattoo reminds me of a nation that right now is being pulled, tugged, and dragged along against its will. That is why I happen to choose this morning this particular psalm, Psalm number 85, on this Memorial Day weekend, because Memorial Day is a day in which we honor the sacrifices of those men and those women who have given the ultimate price. Those who have sacrificed their lives. And though we may say, by the way, that we honor and we are thankful for what they sacrificed, I have to ask myself this question sometimes. When I see what is happening in our nation, and I have to ask myself this honest question, they sacrifice, but for what? Well, they sacrificed for freedom, for a free America. They died to make it free, or they died to keep it free. Over 200 years ago, those patriots, they fought, they bled, they died. Many of them sacrificed all of their possessions, their worldly goods, so that we could have this great nation. The United States of America, so unique, founded in liberty, founded upon Christian principles, moral underpinnings. Listen, I happen to think that, you know, our nation today seems to be in a struggle that sometimes seems to be a life or death struggle. To be sure, the United States of America is not a theocracy. I don't happen to believe that the USA replaces Israel. I don't happen to believe that. That there is only one God's chosen nation, that is the nation of Israel. But I do want to remind you this morning, and many of you as I look out there, I don't know if you're saved or not, but if you know Christ as your Savior, you realize that you are dual citizens. That means that you are citizens first and foremost of that future home, of heaven. And you have a place that you will one day reside for all of eternity. But until then, we are citizens of the good old U.S. of A., the United States. You know, I love the United States of America. And I love it with all of my heart. Nearly 243 years ago, our founding fathers signed that Declaration of Independence. Most of you know this, but that Declaration of Independence, just focusing on a couple of words, declared a couple of things that are important to remind ourselves of. They said in that declaration, they said that we are endowed. That's a word which means that we have been given gifts. They went on to say that we are endowed by our Creator. The founding fathers had no problem stating what I believe is true, and that is we were created by God. They recognized a Creator. They said, not only are we endowed by a Creator, but we are endowed with certain unalienable. That word is even important. That word unalienable is a word which means something that cannot be taken away. After all, if it's given by God, then man can't take it. Man cannot usurp authority over God. It is given by God, and therefore we need to keep it. We need to hang on to it. What are we to hang on to? They said that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, and then they listed three in particular. They said that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Think about it. First of all, they said that God has endowed, He has given us the gift of life. You know, that is taught in Scripture, that God is the author of life. Therefore, those of us who are here should ensure that all life is respected and all life is protected. By the way, I happen to believe the Bible teaches very plainly that would include the unborn. I happen to believe that would include the elderly or others that society may seem as being discardable. I happen to believe that God respects and God has given us the responsibility to love and protect all life. But then they went on to say, not only life, but liberty. You know, the theme of the Bible is one of redemption. It's one of emancipation throughout the Bible. You see that God is for the freedoms of man. In fact, Jesus, when he began his ministry, began with this quotation in Luke 4 and verse number 18, he said that he was come, and he quoted the Bible, to preach deliverance to the captives and to set at liberty them that are bruised. We must respect liberty. And by the way, liberty for all. After all, the great Liberty Bell, which if you understand historically, the Liberty Bell was actually named as a symbol of liberty by those who were abolitionists. Those who were for the freedom of slaves. Those who were for the freedom of all men. And the Liberty Bell is even inscribed with a Bible verse, Leviticus 25, verse 10. proclaim liberty throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof. You know, there ought to ring in the heart of God's people, especially, a desire to protect liberty, freedoms. But not only are we to recognize that God, the Creator, has endowed us with certain unalienable rights like life and liberty, but then thirdly, they said, and the pursuit of happiness. By the way, they did not say the pursuit of sin. You see, it's a lie that is given, even in the Garden of Eden, that we can do anything we want and we can be happy. We find that even there's a point in the book of Genesis where the Bible says that God looked out and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. I'm having to believe here today that what makes man happy is God put within him a desire to please God. That is actually the source of happiness, or as it's even found in the Bible, the word blessed. You see, we sometimes even say those words, God blessed America. Well, revival is needed. And what we need more than anything else, I believe, on Memorial Day is not to just simply honor the lives that were sacrificed, but to revive the meaning and the cherishing of why they did it. Why did they die? Why were they willing to give their lives? What we need is a revival. Now, that's quite a unique term. It's an Old Testament primarily term. It's found 16 times in the Bible. 14 of those times is found in the Old Testament. You see, it's a concept that comes over and over again in the lives of men. For instance, we have in Genesis 45, we've got a heartbroken Jacob who experienced a revival. When the Bible says in Genesis 45, 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. He thought his son was dead. But all of a sudden, he experienced revival. You have in Judges chapter 15, a weak and a weary Samson who experienced revival after succumbing to weariness and lack of strength. The Bible tells us in Judges 15, 19, but God clave an hollow part that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. We've got in 1 Kings 17, a lifeless son experienced revival, the beloved son of the widow of Zarephath. We know the story about Elijah and this widow. But the Bible says in 1 Kings 17:22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. In 2 Kings 13, a deceased soldier even experienced revival, even though Elisha had died. The Bible tells us that when an invading army came into the land, and when they went to bury this poor soul, when they put his body down into the grave, when he touched the bones of Elisha, the Bible says he revived and stood up on his feet. I want to alert you to Psalm 85, because Psalm 85 is a prayer for revival. We happen to believe that the occasion of this psalm is, this is a post-captivity psalm. We happen to think that this was probably written when those who had been in captivity following the 70 years in Babylon, when they came to return under a man by the name of Zerubbabel, that this psalm was written so that they would understand that when they went to rebuild the temple, that was not just simply a building. It was not just simply a structure that was ornate. It was not just simply a place to come and hang out, but there was a place that needed to experience revival. They came to the rubble. They asked God to revive. I want you to notice in Psalm 85, I want you to notice three things. First of all, a remembrance of the past. Secondly, a request for the present. But finally, and oh, this is great, a revelation for the future. Notice a remembrance of the past, verses 1 through 3. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Lord, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Anytime you see that word Selah, that is a pause that means think about that. Boy, when was the last time you thought about the fact that God has forgiven your sin. Verse number 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. We need to begin, when we remember the past, we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to acknowledge the fact that we have sinned. By the way, there's something great about this particular psalm that describes something so great. We cannot experience revival until we realize there's sin, sin that has been forgiven. I want you to notice above the psalm, we've got this superscript. And what it says above the psalm is this: to the chief musician, a psalm, notice, for the sons of Korah. Now that's important. That's instruction. That gives you a background. Now why is that important? That this psalm was set to music. It was composed, though, for the sons of Korah to sing. Who are the sons of Korah? Well, you might recall, if you know your Bible, the story of Korah is found in Numbers chapter 16. And Korah was actually a rebel. He was actually a man who rebelled against Moses and Aaron. When they were in the wilderness, that they saw that they had this responsibility. By the way, the sons of Korah were those, they were part of the Kohathite family. They had the responsibility. They got to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And as such, they thought that was a big deal. By the way, everything for God is a big deal. But for some reason, they somehow thought, well, that entitles us to be able to be the leaders, and we have the opportunity then have the Lord just simply spoken to Moses. Or after all, we're some pretty big shots. And so they rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against Aaron. And along with 250 others, princes of Israel, that they perished. The Bible says that the earth opened itself up and they were swallowed alive and went down alive into the pit. It's a horrible story of what happens to those who judge. Now that was the end of Korah, but wait a second, it says the sons of Korah. You see, there were probably some of his family that didn't go along. Probably some that were too young. Probably some among his family that may have even understood and decided not to go along with Korah, but to go along with God. By the way, that is right today. Listen, I love people, but people will never take the place of God. And we must not get to the place, especially in our society, where we all of a sudden start succumbing to public opinion rather than the Word of God. Who cares what man says? I care about what God says. I care about what God says about different items that we will talk about even this year that are important for us. The sons of Korah are those who did not rebel. They were either too young or they chose not to follow their father. By the way, there's a great example of mercy in this story of the sons of Korah, because out of the ashes of judgment comes a great mercy story. Did you know that 7 generations after Korah, there is a descendant of Korah's that you are all familiar with? However, most of the time you don't think about this being a descendant of Korah. However, he was. The Bible even tells us in 1 Chronicles 6, it links him with Korah. A descendant of Korah becomes the last judge and the one who anoints the first 2 kings of Israel. Did you know that Samuel is in the direct line of Korah? Did you know that Samuel could be described in this sense as being a son of, because that's how they describe descendants? He is a son of Korah. You see, that shows the mercy of God. Korah is a rebel who is certainly deserving of his judgment, but God in his mercy spared some children. You know, those children, they end up taking a pretty big place in the work of God. That they take a big place. Now, by the way, not only Samuel, but even after that, when David becomes the king, David chooses several of the sons of Korah to be the musicians in Israel. You might read, for instance, of the man Heman. There are some psalms that are written by Heman. He was a son of Korah. There are others as well. There's some 11 psalms that are ascribed to the sons of Korah. They became the great musicians. They would have made up the choir. They would have been the orchestra. They were the ones that provided the music for the worship in the temple. How appropriate then when Psalm 85 is written, I believe a post-captivity psalm, that we in the mercy of God allow the descendants of one who so rebelled that even his descendants, they have a prominent place as they provide the song of the returnees, the song of those who are coming away from captivity. You see, you and I need to recognize that, yes, there's sin, and yes, sin deserves judgment, but we're also thankful for his mercy. You know, you've all been familiar with that 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm that so beautifully ends with talking about goodness and mercy. It reminds me of a story told one time about a mother who was very concerned for her boy who was going to be walking to school. And every day she was concerned as he started this school year that, you know, I just don't know if he's going to be safe. And so she decided to ask her neighbor if her neighbor, who happened to stay at home and just had a little infant, if the neighbor would be willing to maybe shadow her son. And the neighbor agreed, a lady by the name of Mrs. Goodness. And so she said, listen, just make sure that he doesn't know that you're following him. And so every single day, little Timmy went out and he went to school and walking with a friend. And every single day, there was a lady and her little infant girl that was walking behind. And day after day, one day, the friend asked Timmy, said, Timmy, did you know we're being followed? And Timmy said, yeah, I know it. Said, you know, there's this lady, and every single day, this lady and her little infant is always behind us. Now, do you know who that lady is? And he says, oh, yes, I know who that lady is. He said, well, tell me. Little Timmy said, you know, it's a Bible verse. Because every day my mom makes me say this psalm before I go to bed. She has me quote the 23rd Psalm. And at the end of the psalm, it happens to be that this lady's name was Shirley Goodness, and her daughter's name was Marcy. And so little Timothy said, it's just the Bible. Surely Goodness and Marcy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's in the Bible. Now, I do know this. Goodness and mercy do follow me. And all you and I, we need to recognize there's something good about the mercy of God. But it requires that we have to acknowledge our sin. And before we can have revival, we need to start with an acknowledgement. And notice this psalm is a corporate acknowledgement that we have sinned, but all his mercy has followed us. You find in these first verses even an expression of incompleteness that is answered by completeness. You've got three pairs, two in each of the three verses, of an incompleteness. Three times two is six, kind of looking forward to a seven, but three is the number of God. You'll notice in verse number one, the psalmist says here, Lord, you've been favorable unto your land. You brought back the captivity of Jacob. In verse number two, you've forgiven the iniquity of thy people. You've covered all their sins, Selah. In verse number three, you've taken away all your wrath. You've turned from the fierceness of thine anger. There's six declarations, but they are looking forward to the answer that comes in the next verses. Because not only do we see a remembrance of the past, but now we see a request for the present. In verse number four, the psalmist says, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. A request that is now in the form of three questions. Notice verse number five, wilt thou be angry with us forever? The first question. Second question, wilt thou draw out of thine anger to all generations? And the third question really gets our attention because it's really the focus. He says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know, I want you to understand that really revival is a work of God. That's why you and I, we can have all the motion, we can have all the commotion, we can have all of the activity. I'm thankful, by the way, for a church with schedule. I'm thankful for a church that's busy. But folks, we need God. It is the work of God. Revival is God's work. Notice he says, wilt thou not revive us again? The word revive is a simple word which means, again, to live. To live again, to have life again, to have life. And again, God is the author of life. Again, our founders even acknowledge that God, that the Creator, is the one who has endowed us with certain unalienable rights. Among these, the first one is life. Oh, you and I, we need life again. You know, we have a divisive nation today, and divided even along, statements such as the slogan of our current president as he ran was the statement, "Make America Great." I personally don't understand what should be controversial about a desire for America to be great. I think that ought to be a standard thing, that everybody who is in America should desire that America be great. But let's just even paraphrase that and be a little bit more spiritual. Should we have a desire for America to be blessed? Should we desire, and by the way, I know that that is a favorite song. That is a song that has been very familiar patriotically. We've had sung the song, "God Bless America." You know that that is a prayer. That is a prayer that is asking, again, we can't bless America, but God can. But if God is going to bless America, it is going to have to be in terms of America meeting his righteous demands. You see, the Bible says it very plainly, Proverbs 14:34, that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When our nation was founded 243 years ago, I want you to understand that I happen to believe that this country was blessed. And you can see the blessing in several different ways, that this is a nation that is so great, in a nation in which God wanted to proclaim liberty from. I also happen to believe, for the purpose of the gospel, God wanted to bless America. You think about how this nation is so blessed. Just think about it in terms of, not too many nations can say that they have the natural defenses of two coasts that are literally barricaded here with oceans. We've got an ocean on this side, an ocean on that side. You think about the fact that what other nation has the amount of natural resources that we have. We have within our possession, we've had gold and silver, we've had petroleum, we've had all sorts of iron ore, and we can make steel in this country, and all sorts of other things. You think about the natural resources of the water and the varied land that we have, the mountains and the valleys, the deserts, that there's so much variety in this land, so beautiful. America the beautiful. Think about how fertile the land is. America has oftentimes been said to be the bread basket of the world. Because of the fruited plain, because of the fertile land that we possess, why is it that we've had such a nation that has had so much blessing as far as the food that has been able to be produced? I think about the fact that freedom has fostered creativity. We have been rewarded with inventors and those who have designed, and the technology even today, much of it has been even fostered and come from America. And all sorts of other examples. I think about the industry and the manufacturing that has come. Again, I happen to believe it's come out of freedom. Other nations that have not been free have not produced like this nation has produced. Now, you realize that America is still the leader of the free world. When nations are having tyrants and the nations are being attacked, who do they turn to? They turn to the United States of America. This nation, even to this day, is still the most prosperous nation on the earth. There's no nation that is as close to America in our resources and our productivity as America. You think about our health care, even just 60 miles to our south, we've got the Mayo Clinic. Why is it that people from around the world go into Rochester, Minnesota, and other places where they can find health care? Why don't they find health care in some of their countries? And again, I'm just simply saying that America has been blessed. Those men and women who sacrificed and died, they died for America. They died for America, the land that I love. That they died for America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. They died for America that has been blessed by God. That's what we need to recognize. You see, we need a revival. We need a revival so that we honor the men and women who have sacrificed, so that we continue to keep what they died for, so that we don't lose it. Therefore, notice thirdly, a revelation for the future, verses 8 through 13. I love it because these verses, they look forward to the future. They are actually prophetic. They are actually anticipating a time when revival peaks. You see, what exactly is revival? You know, one definition of revival is simply this. Revival is when God shows up. Revival is when God appears. Revival is when God is present. When God shows up, when God comes. Now think about it, that 2,000 years ago, that literally happened when Jesus came the first time. Although they didn't see it that way. He was the light that shone in darkness. He was the light of the world. But they didn't receive him that first time. But oh, I'm here to tell you that when Jesus Christ comes again, there is perfect revival. Notice what is anticipated. This is really a climactic looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Notice what's anticipated in verse number 8, peace. Notice, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. You know, in all of recorded history, there have been some 8,000 treaties that have been made and broken. You can just simply plan on any time that man tries to make peace, it's not going to last. Until Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, the Prince of Peace will appear. And when Jesus Christ comes, he will make peace. Not only peace, but notice salvation. Verse number 9, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. By the way, I believe that is a firm statement of Jesus Christ coming to earth again. That glory may dwell in our land. I love the way verse number 10 is phrased. Notice mercy, truth, righteousness, peace all together. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace, notice this, have kissed each other. You know, when Jesus Christ comes, you're going to have such a loving way of describing this that the only way to describe it is by way of a kiss. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. Notice truth and righteousness mentioned again in verse number 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Listen, we're living in a land where many people are asking what is true. One day when Jesus comes, it will be obvious, and it will be universally agreed. Truth has come. Truth has come. Notice good and prosperity. Verse number 12, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. Notice, and our land shall yield her increase. Now, that's why if we really want to see God bless America, we need to pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. That is, and I'm not, by the way, suggesting that we are going to have the kingdom of God come to this earth prior to a rapture of believers. But I happen to believe, just in the general sense, the second coming of Christ, that this world is literally falling apart, and this world is again being dragged like poor little tattoo, and our nation among them, that our nation is even tearing at the fabric, the very nation that we love. I'm simply saying that it gets us mindful of the fact that Jesus Christ needs to come again. Notice in verse number 13, righteousness shall go before him, and notice God's will is even mentioned, and he shall set us in the way of his steps. You see, you and I, what we need more than anything else is we need God to show up. You know, as the famous evangelist Gypsy Smith, the British evangelist who once was asked the question, how can we see revival? He said, you want to see revival? He said, this is the prescription. He said, go home. He said, lock yourself in your room. He said, then take a piece of chalk and draw a circle. He said, then get in the circle and pray this prayer. Lord, start revival here. Start revival in this circle. I don't know about you, but I know about me. That's what I desire for our country. And may the revival start in me. May you and I, again, sometimes I happen to think that days like Memorial Day, they just simply are another day off. They're a holiday. They're a day in which we can bring our flags out. Maybe a day that we can even go and maybe even see a presentation. Maybe even somebody give a little speech. But if you and I really want to honor the dead, then we will seek revival for our land. What is needed more than anything else, I believe this Memorial Day is a revival. And by the way, a revival of God's people. Don't expect the unsaved to be revived. They need to be born again. But you and I who know Christ as Savior, again, those words that were in our founding document, the Declaration of Independence, we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our founding fathers, they died, many of them, for our freedoms. Let's cherish and keep our nation free. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to have a love for you, but a love for you that also extends to a love for our land. Lord, I get weary of the folks that attack this nation. And they attack this nation not understanding that this nation has been blessed by you. And Lord, we long to see this nation remaining free. Lord, we're concerned with even some things that we see nowadays, and even the thoughts that sometimes are portrayed. Lord, they're not thoughts of you. They're not thoughts of blessing, but they're thoughts of selfishness, that they're thoughts of foolishness. Lord, they don't even realize that that doesn't make America great. That's going to destroy our land. So Lord, please help some of us here this morning to love our country. And Lord, to have a revival of Memorial Day, a revival of loving this land of the free and the home of the brave. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. I don't know about you, but I love my country and I fear for my country. I want God to bless this nation. I want America. I think about our children and grandchildren. And some of us that have generations behind us. What's America going to be like in 20 years, 30 years? What's America going to be like for those who are carrying on even in ministries like this years from now? I think you and I need to care about America right now. And we need to love America. What we need more than anything else for Memorial Day, to really memorialize those who sacrificed, is we need revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? In just a moment, the instruments are going to play an invitational song. Maybe God has spoken to you. Maybe tonight or this morning you could come and maybe pray for America. You know, where are the patriots? Where are those who would even understand that America is free because America was blessed? America has been granted the prosperity because America has been blessed. When we separate righteousness from America, I fear the day is going to come. They wrote about the demise of the Roman Empire. I wonder if one day they're going to write about the fall of the United States. Oh, God forbid. I want this nation to be a beacon of hope. I want to be able to remain free to preach the gospel. I want us to be able to even raise our children the way the Bible says. But, oh, folks, we need revival. We need revival desperately. Let's all stand. The instruments are playing. You step out and come. Wilt thou not revive us again? This song is a revival prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again that we can serve?